God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God.
Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible is a live talk show every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. Heard right here on this station. Tom Moore and company will cover difficult topics of life and worship and give a Bible answer for every question. We encourage you to join us and call in every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. Call 855-722-4253. That's 855-722-4253. Or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisandmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what the men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say.
Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. I am Foy Forehand. With me this evening, my wonderful godly colleagues, Frank Briscoe, who preaches for the
Hillcrest
congregation here in Stephenville, Tom Moore, who preaches for the Park Heights congregation in Hamilton, with whom also I'm privileged to work. We're here this evening on this program studying some things of eternal significance. Over the past several weeks, we have been studying things dealing with eschatology, that is, end time things. We've noticed several particular studies. We've looked at several views, four views of the millennium. We've asked the question, are we in the last days, with the affirmative answer. We've looked at other eschatological expressions. We've looked at the very concept of the interpretation of prophecy. Last week we studied the kingdom and the church, and tonight we intend to look at Israel and the land promise. I think it's important to be reminded that there is an eternal difference, a significant eternal difference between the concepts, the time of the end, and the end of time. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 4 and verse 9, Daniel is told that these things are for the time of the end. Daniel didn't know what he was talking about. He even asked the question, "Oh my Lord, what should be the issue of these things?" He didn't understand them. And the Apostle Peter, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, explains to us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 9 and following, that he was talking about the salvation of our souls, and in that, concerning that salvation, these Old Testament prophets sought and searched to find out when this would take place, and it was not revealed to them, but it is now revealed to you and to me. And so the time when Jesus ended all Old Testament realities by fulfilling them and then opening the New Testament, the gospel system. So when we're looking at this concept of the end of time, which will come when the Lord returns in judgment, Matthew chapter 25, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 and following. When Jesus returns that time, it will be the end of time. Before that, we may have several times of the end. It may be our death. It may be the end of a nation or of a political system. There might be many such ends. My own father and mother have passed into eternity. That became their end as far as this world is concerned. But when we're looking at the end of time, we're looking at an eternally significant and important concept. Frank?
Well, thank you, Foy, and to our listening audience, we want to remind each of you that we're broadcasting this evening from KATX 97.7 FM in Eastland, KNNK 100.5 FM in Hereford, and covering the Canyon and Amarillo area. Also, KOME 95.3 FM out of Glen Rose, KWBY 98.5 FM in Stephenville, and KDAV AM 1590 in Lubbock, and KVOP AM 1090 in Plainview. We're also broadcasting on the gospelradionetwork.org. And this program will be rebroadcast at 6 a.m. on Tuesday. That's in the morning on this same website. This is a live call-in program. If you have a question or a comment, we'd certainly love to hear from you. The number to call, and it is a free call from wherever you may be, 855-QA-BIBLE. That's 855, Q as in question, A as in answer, B-I-B-L-E. Or the number 855-722-4253. And again, this would be a free call from wherever you might be. You might also like to email a question, and you can email us at questions@harrisonmoore.org. The questions or comments that come in on the email will be considered after the program is over, and we'll not be able to deal with them until next week or at a time in the future, but we will get around to anything that you might like to address us with on questions@harrisonmoore.org. We also have the chat room on this website, thegospelradionetwork.org. Just follow the instructions there, and you can be on the website and on the chat room there, and we can communicate in that way. You can also sign up for podcasts of the program at harrisonmoore.org at the RSS feed at the bottom right-hand corner of the webpage. Just follow the instructions that are there. Again, we're certainly happy to have you with us this evening. I think that you'll find the program that we're having to deal with this evening to be an interesting one. I told Tom on the way over to the building this evening, passed a yard here in Stephenville and had a sign sticking out in the yard. It is a familiar sign, other than this one reads a little different. It just said, "Pray for Israel." We've seen, at least here in Stephenville, quite often the signs that are posted, "Pray for America." This one carries a little bit of a different idea, and if we understand from which they're coming, then we're going to understand that they are still looking for a fulfillment of the promise to Israel in regards to the land promise. But we'll be looking at all of these in our program this evening. Tom?
Exactly right. And as Foy mentioned a moment ago, last week we examined the relationship between the kingdom and the church, and found in the scriptures that the church and the kingdom are the same thing. We noted last week that dispensational premillennialists view the kingdom of God to be earthly, a theocratic kingdom of Israel that is not yet established. But we're going to show tonight that the kingdom is now in existence and is the same as the church. One's view of the kingdom, though, is directly related to one's understanding of the role of Israel. And those who look to an earthly, theocratic kingdom of Israel do so because they believe that there are promises to that nation which have not yet been fulfilled. Thus, they believe that the end times will involve the fulfillment of these prophecies. And one of these promises is that made to Abraham concerning the land of Canaan. In this study tonight, we're going to examine that promise, the land promise. But before we do so, we want to mention, though, that when God was speaking to Abraham, he made really a threefold promise. The first of these promises is the land promise.
Yes, indeed. In fact, while Abram was still Abram, before his name was changed to Abraham, mm-hmm. while he was still in Ur of Chaldees, God called him. Acts chapter 7, verses 2 and 3, and the specific call is recorded in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. God said, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred unto a land that I will show thee." This was repeated several times to Abraham. "I will make thy name great, and be thou a blessing. I will bless him that blesseth thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." In Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, this promise of the land is renewed. In chapter 13, verses 12 through 14, this promise of the land is renewed. And in Genesis chapter 17, verse 8, this promise of the land, "You will inherit all this land on which the sole of your foot has traveled," said God, said Jehovah God, to Abraham. And he also renewed that to some others, did he not, Frank?
Okay, we find this repeated again in Genesis chapter 26. Now he's speaking to Isaac, and he says, "Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and to thy seed I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore unto Abraham thy father." And so the promise of the land that God made to Abraham, he repeats it a little bit later to Isaac, to Jacob. And as we look at this, Tom, he even describes the area of the land that's involved.
Most definitely. You know, when you consider Genesis at chapter 15 and verse 18, it says, "In that day Jehovah made a covenant with Abraham," or Abram, "saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." And so here we have the exact dimensions of this promised land, all the way from the Euphrates River, all the way down to the Nile into Egypt, was going to end up a part of Israel's promised land. Now, this promised land would later be known as Palestine. And so we're going to talk more about this land promise in a moment. But not only did they give a God give a land promise to Abraham, but he also gave a nation promise as well, didn't he, Foy?
Yes, he did. He said he will make his name great, and he will make his descendants as the stars of the heaven, as the sand of the sea. And he repeated this to Abraham several times. Genesis chapter 13 and verse 16, Genesis chapter 17 and verse 6, where inspiration records for us that God said, "And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee." And so he again confirmed this then to Isaac and to Jacob. They will be a great nation. And that is a very important part of this promise God made to Abraham.
Exactly right. And there was also another promise that was made, Frank, to Abraham, and that was one that's we're not going to spend a lot of time talking about tonight, but is a very significant promise, and that is the seed promise.
All right, it's already been read there in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, where the promise was made to Abraham concerning the blessing that is going to be all in your in thy seed, all of the nations would be blessed. And thus, as we look there and read from that particular passage, verse 3, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and him that curseth thee will I curse, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And again, this is repeated to Abraham later in his life. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18, we read the promise again, where God reminds Abraham of the promise that he had made, of the descendants that he's going to have. And as we read there in the 18th verse, he speaks to Abraham again. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So there he expands the promise of the seed to all the nations of the earth.
You know, and this promise was not only made to Abraham, but was also confirmed to Isaac in Genesis chapter 26 and verse 4. Now, this promise that was made to Abraham, that was made to Isaac, refers to the Christ. In Acts chapter 3, verses 25 and 26, it says, "Ye are the sons of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his servant, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from your iniquity." And so this sermon that Peter is preaching here, he's referring to that promise that was made to Abraham. Now, Paul gives us some detail, does he not, concerning exactly what this promise is all about?
Oh, and it is so beautiful, Tom. In Galatians chapter 3, in verse 8, he says, "The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed." And then in verse 16 of Galatians chapter 3, the Scripture pointedly says, "Now to Abraham were the promises spoken, and to his seed. He saith not unto seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." And, you know, it's kind of like when Peter, back in Acts chapter 2, quoted Joel and said, "This is that." Mm-hmm. Well, here we have it. This is that. Yes. That's what it was all about all the time.
So there's no misunderstanding about that. Now, Frank, all professing Christians agree that the nation promise and the seed promise have been fulfilled. But what about the land promise, Frank?
All right, for their own reasons, and especially if we, as we've already looked at the idea of millennialism, especially premillennialism, they would accept and understand the promise concerning the nation, or concerning the land, and concerning the promise of the nation and of the seed. But they want to go back to the promise of the land, and while they will admit that two of these three promises have been fulfilled, the promise that was made to Abraham concerning the nation, we've got Israel, concerning the seed, Paul declares it to be Christ. But they want to go back and say, yes, but the other promise, the promise of the land, has not yet been fulfilled. Mm-hmm. And so that's the thing that we want to spend some time with now, as to seeing just exactly what it is that the Bible has to say about the fulfillment of the land promise that God made to Abraham.
You know, and then, Frank, there are others who would say, who have this premillennial idea, that it was fulfilled, but that the land was to be Israel's forever and everlasting possession. And so, again, that's another turn on what's taking place with regard to this land promise. And, you know, our politicians have really swallowed this thing hook, line, and sinker.
Absolutely.
With all of the special laws and privileges and friendships that America has had to try to have with Israel over the years, it all stems really to the fact of premillennialism and the land promise and the coming of Christ and setting up his kingdom and all those false premillennial ideas. And so their belief is that Israel needs to be restored to the land today. Now,
and you know, Tom, as you get into that just a little bit farther there, We was reading there from Galatians chapter 3, before I read a moment ago, concerning the promise of the seed, and then tells us that that seed is Christ. But it also tells us, as you get to the end of that chapter, where he tells us there can be neither Jew nor Greek. You know, that this distinction of nationality, physical, genealogical nationality, comes to an end. Mm-hmm. That is only going to be the people of God.
Exactly right. Exactly.
That's probably as totally misunderstood as any biblical concept. Folks seem to pay no attention to the fact that John the Immerser, early in his ministry, said that the axe lieth at the root of the trees. It's going to cut, God's going to cut out the root. And if you want to base your beliefs, your ideas, your relationship with God on a physical, national, religious Israel basis, well, you're no better than a stone. Of these stones, God is able to raise up seed of Abraham. Mm-hmm. That is just no big deal. And you, again, you go back to the principles. We're supposed to learn some things from the Old Testament. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. These things are written for our learning. And you go back to the Old Testament and you look at, for instance, Ezra chapter 2. And you find in Ezra chapter 2 where God said that when he brought the people back from Babylonian captivity, if they could not show their genealogy, then they were excluded. And that is a powerful, powerful thing. Ezra chapter 2, verse 59. And these were they that went up from Tel Mela, Tel Harsha, Cherub, Adan, and Emir, but they could not show their father's house and their seed whether they were of Israel. So, you can't show your genealogy? No official, indisputable genealogy? Then you cannot be physical Israel. That's the principle that God gave that long ago.
Exactly. And so, was the land promise fulfilled? Joshua said it was. In Joshua chapter 21, verses 43 through 45, it says, "So Jehovah gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And Jehovah gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers, and there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. Jehovah delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which Jehovah had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass." So there in that text we see that God gave the land to Israel, that Israel possessed the land, and Israel lived in the land. And so it was possessed by Israel, and it says there in verse 45, not a word failed. All came to pass.
I think probably it's important to ask one more question. We'll take this phone call first.
Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition to the Bible. Give us your first name and a comment, please.
Okay, this is Don.
Don, okay. Don, what's on your mind?
Well, I was just listening to you, and I listened last week, didn't have access to a telephone, and I wanted to call and just comment on the fact that we have so much false information about what's going on in the world today, and in eschatology and end times. And the reason for that being is that many, many of the radio and TV personalities capitalize on that because it's popular, but that doesn't make it right.
Exactly.
And I just appreciate you telling the truth about it on radio.
It's also a moneymaker, isn't it?
Yes, absolutely.
Well, I appreciate that, Don. You got anything else you want to add to that?
Well, yes. I do appreciate your talking about the nation of Israel. And again, the promises of the Old Testament, if we look at them closely, they all point to one direction, and that's to Jesus Christ. And if we look in the New Testament, much of this stuff that is taken out of context and wrong points back to Jesus. He is the beginning and end, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world.
Hear, hear.
Anything other than that, anything other than that, has to be wrong.
Exactly right. You know, that's a good point, because that's really, Christ is that thread that ties the whole Bible together, isn't it?
It really is.
Absolutely.
Good point, Don. What else you got there? You've been making some good points here. Keep on going. What you got?
That's about it, I guess.
Okay.
I wanted to thank you for straightening it out.
All right.
Yes, the church is the Israel that the promise is made to, and God made a promise, but sometimes we don't figure a promise is as strong a word as covenant, which is used in the Bible quite a bit.
Yes.
And, going to the Lord's Supper, translating it as testament, is not quite right. It is his blood of the new covenant. And when we have the celebration of the Lord's Supper, it's to remind us that he is our new covenant.
Yes.
And him alone is it.
All right. I appreciate that. Some good thoughts, Don. We really appreciate you calling in. And don't forget to call in some more, okay?
Okay, we'll certainly do it.
All right, thanks, Don.
Thank you. Now,
Tom, while he was talking, we had another caller try to call in. I'd like to encourage them. The line is now open. If you tried to call a moment ago and the line was busy, call us back. The line's open now.
You might also notice, as we had talked earlier, when God... Okay, here we go.
Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition of the Bible. Give us your first name and your question or comment, please.
This is Todd, and I guess you know, but you haven't mentioned our president is over in Israel right now. I just wanted to talk to comment on that, and I'll hang up and listen.
All right. So thank you, Todd. Todd says that our president is over there right now with Israel. And again... what reason would a person really have? What can Israel offer the United States other than? You know, there's no really, you know, I've been to Israel. There's no really resources there that's going to be valuable to us. There's no oil in Israel, you know, and I guess you could get olive oil there, but we can get olive oil in Texas too, you know. So, but the whole point is that they have that premillennial land promise. Christ going to set up a kingdom in Israel. That is in the forefront of our political leaders, and I'm sure that that's well, also 50. There's a 50-year celebration in Israel, and I forget exactly what it's about, but that's all a part of this premillennial idea.
You know, I think we need to, we got another one.
Is he still there?
Okay. We need to remember, if God fulfills a promise once, he's fulfilled it. He doesn't have to do it again and again and again. Once he's fulfilled a promise, it's a done deal. And we need to keep that in mind, because when he says here in Joshua chapter 21 verse 45, there failed not aught of any good thing which Jehovah had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. And he's specifically talking, verse 43, about the land which he sware to give unto their fathers to possess it and dwell therein. God did it. It's a done deal. And once God's done it, it's done.
Exactly.
He doesn't have to do it again and again and again and again.
Again. You know, so we think about this. Remember the number to call tonight, and we've already had a couple of phone calls, and we're really thankful for that. And we encourage you to call in. The number is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. And so we're talking tonight about the land promise that God made to Abraham. And there are a lot of people who are of the premillennial persuasion who are saying that this land promise has not yet been fulfilled. Joshua said it was fulfilled. But Frank, also there's another way of showing that it was fulfilled, and that's by the cities of refuge, right?
All right. When we look at the story of the city of refuge, and we have to remember a little bit about the city of refuge that God provided during the early history of the children of Israel. And as we're looking up some of the passages that deals with this, we want to remember that as we consider this, the importance of considering the land promise. Premillennialism depends upon an unfulfilled prophecy of the land.
Uh-huh.
In other words, if the Bible says it has been fulfilled, premillennialism doesn't have anything to stand on.
Right.
It has to be an unfulfilled promise. And this is the reason that we're taking time to look at the passages in the Old Testament. For example, in the book of Numbers, chapter 35, here we find the statements that is made concerning the cities of refuge. And Jehovah spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you pass over the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer that killeth a person unwittingly may flee thither. And the city shall be unto you for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not, until he stand before the congregation for judgment. And the cities which you shall give shall be for you six cities of refuge. Now, as we're looking at these particular cities of refuge, he goes on and speaks just a little bit more. And he says, and you shall give three cities beyond the Jordan. Three cities shall you give in the land of Canaan. They shall be cities of refuge for the children of Israel, for the stranger, for the sojourner among them. Shall these six cities be for refuge, that everyone that killeth any person unwittingly may flee thither. In other words, until you have a chance for a trial. The avenger could not bother you if you got to the city of refuge. Now, the point that we need to note is, were these cities of refuge all established?
Mm-hmm.
And obviously, all of them were. They were given three on one side of the Jordan, three on the other side, as God promised, and God kept the promises that he had made. Six cities were given. God kept his promise.
Exactly.
There could not be cities of refuge if the land promise had not been fulfilled.
Exactly.
Could not
right.
have been. That's, and, you the know, that, point here.
That's the point.
That's exactly right. And when we think about this land promise being fulfilled, Joshua stated that the land promise was fulfilled. It is implied by the cities of refuge, there being six of them, and being established that the cities of that the land promise has been fulfilled. And also, this land promise is fulfilled as was experienced in the reign of Solomon. Now, we already read in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 8 the extent of the land. It went all the way up from the Euphrates down to, it says, the river of Egypt. And then when you look in 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 21, the extent of the land that was ruled by Solomon was from where? The Euphrates down to the river Egypt. And so again, we see here that Solomon, during his reign, that all the land that was promised to Abraham was being ruled by Solomon in his day. Now, does that not prove that the land promise was fulfilled?
You'd have to really be, like my mama said, unable to see through a ladder if you can't see that.
Exactly right. And so, and remember, the number to call tonight, if you would like to get involved in the discussion with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Now, we would like to challenge anyone who believes that the land promise has not been fulfilled to call us up and to give us your proof why this land promise has not yet been fulfilled. We'll be gentlemen about it. We'll discuss it freely and honestly, and we encourage you to call us if you disagree with what we're saying tonight in the fulfilling of this land promise. But Frank, also, this land promise is seen as praised by the Levites on their return from Babylonian captivity. Is that not true?
All right. The children of Israel went down into Babylon as a result of their sin, stayed there for 70 years. And as Nehemiah describes their return to the land that God had given them.
Mm.
And as they returned, God, by his power, provided their security, returned them to their land, and under his power, rebuilt the temple, rebuilt Jerusalem, and they lived again in that land for about 500 years before Christ came.
Exactly right.
Excellent point.
Did not the psalmist also say that the land promise was fulfilled for him?
I'm thinking you're probably looking at Psalm 105 and the point that's made there in, what is it, verse 42, that inspiration says, "For he remembered his holy word and Abraham his servant." Verse 44, "And he gave them lands of the nations, and they took the labor of the peoples in possession." Even in the Psalms, the psalmist, whoever it was, perhaps David, sets forth the principle that God kept his word.
So we have really here a, we really have built a prima facie case showing that the promise, the land promise that was given to Abraham, indeed has been fulfilled. Joshua said it was fulfilled. It is implied by the cities of refuge being established. It was experienced during the days of the reign of Solomon, as seen clearly in 1 Kings 4 and verse 21. Those who came back from Babylonian captivity spoke of this fulfillment. And the psalmist also said that God remembered the promise made to Abraham, and he specifically mentioned that land promise. And so without question, God has fulfilled the promise, the land promise given to Israel. I mean, it's clear. You have to need help to misunderstand that.
So that brings up the next question, doesn't it? Why do people claim that it's yet to be fulfilled? And apparently there are some who think that these words that he said, "I would give it to you in your possession forever," means that they must continue to live there forever. But obviously, that's already been broken. Mm-hmm. They were taken in, Israel was taken into Assyrian captivity, Judah was taken into Babylonian captivity, mm-hmm. and then the time came when they were run out of Judea and Jerusalem by the Romans in AD 70. Mm-hmm. So this land promise, we have to ask the question, was it an unconditional promise or was it a conditional promise?
Exactly.
Did God say, "You will have it forever if you do something"?
Mm-hmm.
And that's exactly what it is.
You know, we think, go ahead.
You know, the idea of a promise being conditional is simple within itself. If one is simply looking for the truth. Perhaps the most familiar passage to many people in the world today, as far as the Bible is concerned, is John 3:16.
Mm-hmm.
But John 3:16, as simple as it is, contains a condition.
Mm-hmm.
You know, God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him should not perish. You know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. See, there's a condition to the love of God.
Now, one thing we need to realize concerning this land promise was that the receiving of the land was unconditional, but the keeping of the land was conditional.
In order, for example, to return possession.
In Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 5, it says, "For thy righteousness or for thy uprightness of heart dost thou go into possession of the land, but for the wickedness of those nations Jehovah thy God doth drive them out before thee, and that thou mayest establish the word which Jehovah sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." He says, I'm giving you this land, not because you're righteous or because you're unrighteous, but because I want to drive out these wicked people in the land. Now, for them to keep the land,
we have the words, for instance, that Joshua was inspired to speak and write to this group of people who had just come across the Jordan and taken possession of the land, unconditional possession. But he says to them, and it shall come to pass, this is Joshua chapter 23, verses 15 and 16, and it shall come to pass that as all the good things are come upon you, of which Jehovah your God spake unto you, so will Jehovah bring upon you all the evil things until he have destroyed you from off this good land which Jehovah your God hath given you, when ye transgress the covenant of Jehovah your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods, and bow down yourselves to them, then will the anger of Jehovah be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given you.
Mm-hmm.
So retaining possession of the land depended on their keeping the covenant.
Exactly.
Right, you know, the conditional nature of prophecy is something that's seen all of, through the Old Testament. At the end of the book of Deuteronomy, the children of Israel have completed their 40 years in the wilderness and have now about reached the point of going into the promised land, the land that God had promised that he was going to give them, and he fulfilled that promise. But looking to the conditions that God gave as they approached the land of promise, and it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of Jehovah thy God, to observe, to do all his commandments, which I command you this day, that Jehovah thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake thee, and thou shalt hearken to the voice, if thou shalt hearken to the voice of Jehovah thy God, blessed shalt thou be in the city. And we're shown down a little bit farther in the same chapter, chapter 28 of Deuteronomy. But if it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of Jehovah thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city. Cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall thy basket and your kneading trough. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body, the fruit of thy ground, the increase of your cattle. In other words, everything that they attempted to do is going to fail if they did not keep the commandments of God. The land is there. God prepared it for them. The promise was made. The land was given to them on the condition that you keep my commandments.
Exactly. And that's the very thing that many of the, if not all, the premillennialists ignore. The conditional nature of the promise. And so what many of the premillennialists will say with regard to the land promise, since God said the land promise was to be given to Israel forever and they no longer possess it, that means that it has not yet been established. But for this word forever not only is in of a conditional nature, but that word forever can also be used in different ways and is used in different ways in the Bible, isn't it?
We might just notice that there are any number of words that have meanings that sometimes are exactly opposite to what it appears superficially. You think about the word cleave. We're told that we're to leave father, man's to leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And there it means just hang on tight. But inspiration tells us that Abraham, when he took these particular birds to sacrifice, and he cleaved them, he cut them into pieces. So here we have a word, one word, that means both to put together and to take apart. And so we look at this word forever, and there are times and places in the Scripture where it does carry the significance of being as in eternity with God in heaven after this world is brought to the fiery halt described in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and following. But it also carries with it the significance of being a specific time frame where when whatever was planned for that time frame is fulfilled, that it said that was forever. And so it really comes out to mean until the end of its appointed time. Mm-hmm. When we understand that, then, like, for instance, a sectarian commentator, Barnes, said the term forever for perpetual possession means as long as the order of things to which it was given last. Mm-hmm. So here again, we have those conditional promises to maintain the land, and it was forever. It was forever when Jesus died on the cross and ended that system.
You know, and that same word, forever, is used sometimes with reference to a person's lifetime. For example, in Exodus chapter 21 and verse 6, it says, "Then his master shall bring him unto God, and shall bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever." Forever? Till the end of time, or till the end of his life?
Till the end of his life.
So that's
obviously
one of the examples of how that phrase is used. And there are others, isn't there, Frank?
All right. And Joshua said unto the people, "Thus saith Jehovah, the God of Israel, your fathers dwelt of old time beyond the river, even Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father," and he goes on and speaks concerning the promises that God had made and how long those promises lasted insofar as the people themselves were concerned. And as he describes this, it is a time of generations. It's forever, and yet it's used to identify specific generation. Something we've been talking about in the last few weeks is context.
Uh-huh.
And that's the necessity of reading the passage, looking at what's taking place, what's being discussed or described, and see how the word's used.
Mm-hmm. You know, it's helpful sometimes to also look at it in other translations, reliable translations, who may have it till the end of the age, or so it may help us in understanding a little bit about the meaning of the word there.
The expression in the Greek New Testament, closing out Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, unto the ages of the ages, mm-hmm. which is translated until the end of the world by many translators. It just carries with it the idea of till the end of this particular order in which we're living now, the New Testament dispensation. You might also notice that in Psalm 73, verse 12, it has to do with the order of things as they are here. "Behold, these are the wicked, and being always," forever, "at ease." Well, how are they? When are they at ease? Just during their lifetime, mm-hmm. just during that particular period. "Being always at ease, they increase in riches." So time and time and time again, this was one of the big problems that we faced in the upper Midwest studying the Bible with people on a personal basis, that they wanted to make forever always mean eternity, mm-hmm. as opposed to what it really means in its context as here in Psalm 73, verse 12.
Exactly right. You know, and there are other things that, you know, for example, everlasting always meant lasting forever. Then, if that's true, then we would still be observing circumcision as a covenant with God. Because you'll notice there in Genesis chapter 10, in verse 13, it talks about that this covenant of circumcision was going to be an everlasting covenant. But we know that we are no longer under the old law, and so that covenant was lasting until its fulfilled time until the end of that covenant period. And there are a lot of others examples like that too, Frank, isn't there?
Right. The different promises that God made and the term of time that he used to describe them in the book of Leviticus. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then will I give you your rains in their season, and the land shall yield its increase. And he talks about all the blessings, but it began, if you walk in my statute. Verse 11, this is Leviticus 26, and I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not hate you. But then down in verse 14, but if you will not hearken unto me, and will not do all of these commandments, and if you shall reject my statutes, the opposite things are going to happen. Again, it is the conditional nature of the things that God has promised. And as we look at them, it all based upon the condition of being obedient unto God. And forever I will bless you as long as you obey me. The forever is forever as long as you obey me.
Of course
you quit obeying me, and that's the end of that forever.
That's exactly right. You know, among the things that we would then have to be doing, we would have to be observing the Passover, because Exodus chapter 12, verse 14 says that the Passover is forever throughout your generations. But, you know, folks don't want to pay attention to that forever. But you'll notice that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, we have a new Passover.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus Christ is our Passover. So that's done away, even though it was forever, it's done away. The same thing is true with the Levitical priesthood. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 14. If there were perfection through the Levitical priesthood, I believe this is verse 11 instead of verse 14, then would no place have been sought for a second. But there was not the adequacy of forgiveness of sins through the Levitical priesthood. Under it, the people received the law, but it had to be changed. The law had to be changed, and they had to bring in a better hope.
Exactly right. So tonight we've been talking about the land promise that God made to Abraham. God had promised Abraham that he was going to give him the land. We've already seen that there are a lot of people who think that premillennialists who think that this land promise has not yet been fulfilled. But we've shown very clearly from the scriptures that the land promise has been fulfilled. Stated by Joshua, implied by the cities of refuge. It was experienced during the reign of Solomon. It was praised by the Levites upon the return from Babylonian captivity. The psalmist also praised God for the fulfillment of this. But I think what I'd like for us to talk about just a little bit more before we draw a conclusion, and I think it's significant, is the conditional nature of that land promise. Frank, give us a thought or two about that.
Okay, again, as we've been reading different passages where God promised the land that he was going to give them, for example, when the children of Israel left Egypt, they were on the way to the promised land, and God said that it was a land that flowed with milk and honey.
Mm-hmm.
Now, as we look just at that one thing, you know, the land that the children of Israel received never reached its what it was capable of doing, not because of God, but because of the people.
Mm-hmm.
The first mistake that the people made that kept the land from ever being what it could have been, they didn't drive out all of the Canaanites. And as a result, idolatry was always a problem. And so the condition is there that God will bless them if they obey him.
You know, Israel in and of themselves was never the power that could overtake these other nations. The only way that Israel was ever able to conquer and to prosper was from the power of God. And the same is true. The only way they were ever going to be able to hold on to the land promise is if they were faithful to the Lord, because there were powers up in Assyria, Egypt, always trying to go through the land, powerful nations Little old Israel could never stand up to them unless they were faithful and God was with them.
All right. You know, Zechariah the prophet made this statement as the children of Israel came out of Babylonian captivity back to the city of Jerusalem. He said, "Then answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of Jehovah unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith Jehovah of hosts." They came back, retook the land, not because they were physically able, but because of the power of God.
Exactly right. I want to remind our listening audience tonight, before we draw things to a conclusion, of our additional sponsors. Of course, we're being sponsored by the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, and the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas. But we're also being supported by the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs, Texas, the De Leon Church of Christ in De Leon, Texas, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, the Rising Star Church of Christ in Rising Star, Texas, the Mount Vernon Church of Christ in Mount Vernon, Texas, the Ninth and Main Church of Christ in San Angelo, Texas, the Windmill Church of Christ in Weatherford, Texas, and also the Santo Church of Christ in Santo, Texas. All the monies that come in from these congregations and also individuals go directly to radio airtime, and we're thankful for their offerings. And remember that any of these congregations that we've mentioned tonight are good, faithful, sound congregations, and if you're in those areas, we encourage you to visit. We have about time for about a minute and a half closing statements. You got one for us?
Well, I just keep thinking about how God has always dealt with mankind, even when he was dealing with the nation of Israel on an individual basis. It was always the individual's responsibility to find out what God's will was and to obey it. And when individuals trusted someone else with their salvation and with their faith and with their belief, then they ultimately turned to idolatry. And so, God's promises of the land, conditional, always conditional, and therefore, when they turned to idolatry, they of necessity lost it.
You know, thinking along that line, things haven't changed. Our salvation is also conditional. You know, we have to be obedient to the Lord, repent of our sins, and obey him through baptism, and the Lord adds us to his church. Those are conditional things we've got to do to be saved. But there's also conditions to staying saved, remaining faithful. And so God has always required conditions on our part to be faithful in his sight.
Always personal, exclusive, lonely responsibility and accountability. When we stand before Jesus in judgment, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, there will be no advocate. Jesus will be judge, and that will be the end.
Exactly right. It's been great to have you in our listening audience tonight, and we hope that the things we've said have encouraged you to help you to better understand God's land promise that has indeed been fulfilled, and that the premillennialists have no leg to stand on, because the scripture says the promise of the land given to Abraham has indeed been fulfilled. We hope that you'll listen in to us this same place, same channel, same time next week. You've been listening to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father.
Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. This is a live call-in talk show discussing the important topics and current events threatening our Christian faith. Please join us every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. and call in with any questions or comments at 855-QA-BIBLE. That's 855-QA-BIBLE, or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisonmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say. Harrison Moore. Moore Expedition Through the Bible every Monday night from 6 to 7 on this radio station.
Great is thy faithfulness.